this message titled Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude from Judges chapter 4 and 5 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. But before I divide this into our points for this evening, I want to make one observation. Judges really is, in one sense, probably one of the most colorful, if not graphic and memorable books, if not in the whole Bible, at least in the Old Testament. And the story we come to this evening, the episode, you might say, that we come to this evening is perhaps in this colorful, graphic, memorable book. One of the most colorful, graphic, memorable episodes in the book of Judges. And the retelling of this historic event really spans two chapters. But I want you to understand that there's some subtle differences between these chapters. In chapter 4, as you can see with your Bibles open before you, in chapter 4, we really get what we might call the historic retelling of the events and the details of this story. Chapter 4, as with most of the book of Judges, is written in prose. It is written in paragraph form, and the author is recounting for us in detail the events as they unfold, from the people of Israel and their oppression to God raising up this prophetess and this judge named Deborah, to Barak, this man who comes to command an army. He raises an army against a wicked general named Sisera, and he has a stunning defeat and destroys Sisera's army, and we've read this evening that Sisera flees away on foot from the battlefield. He comes to a tent of a woman who is the wife of a man who is friends with Sisera's king. And she lures him into her tent. And there, under the guise of safety and protection, this woman named Jael takes a tent peg and puts it through his head. And quite literally, as the text tells us, nails his head to the ground. And it is a stunning victory for the people of God. And chapter 4 recounts it for us, retelling of that event that leads to Sisera's gruesome death in historic prose. But chapter 5, in a very unique way in the book of Judges, comes at that same story, the same episode, from a slightly different perspective. Chapter 5 is a song. Chapter 5 was written to be sung. Chapter 5 is given to us in poetry. And through poetry, as Deborah and Barak sing of their victory, what they're actually telling us is they're telling us really of what it is that stands behind, or rather, let me put it this way this evening, they're telling us who stands behind the curtain of history. That through all of these events that play out in time and in history, Deborah's song in chapter 5 wants us to know that the one behind it all is the God of Israel. It is Yahweh. He is orchestrating the events so that in all of this we can see with clarity God is in it. And in that way, brothers and sisters, chapter 5 really serves, if I can put it this way this evening, chapter 5 really serves to interpret for you and I what's really going on in chapter 4. And as Deborah sings of this victory, she sings of it and concludes that the victory that is won by God in that day really is intended to serve as a pattern for how God will deal with all of his enemies and how God will in all generations rescue his people. And so at the very end of chapter 5, verse 31, as this song comes to an end, the final words, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." And so you see, brothers and sisters, even as we come to this episode, as we come to this historic event, I want you to know that it is one that has broad and wide application for our lives even today. I want to divide this text to make it somewhat digestible into three simple points. And the three points that will serve us this evening are these: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. At the heart of this story, at the heart of this historic event, we see these three things. That's what this story is about. It is about guilt, it is about grace, and it is about gratitude. And so the first thing that I want you to see this evening in these words, if the Spirit is willing, is that this is a story that is first and foremost about guilt. About guilt. Look with me at chapter 4 in verse 1. In verse 1 we read these words: "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." So there's an interesting verse. It is setting up for us the historic setting, the historic context of what's happening in the contemporary world when this was written. And the author wants us to know, first and foremost, at the very front of all that's going to happen, he wants us to know this: there is this thing called sin. And I want you to notice a couple things about this guilt that he writes about. I want you to notice who it is that is guilty in verse 1. "And the people of Israel." The people of Israel. I hope I don't need to remind you this evening, but I will. Who are the people of Israel? Well, they are those who are of the family of Abraham. They are those who are of the family of Isaac and of Jacob after him. The people of Israel are those with whom God himself has covenanted. From far before these moments, God bound himself by oath and covenant to Abraham, and these are Abraham's children. And God has promised to be a God to them, and he has demanded that they be his people in response to his covenant. The people of Israel are those who for 400 years were in the land of Egypt. The people of Israel are those who have been brought up out of the household of slavery, out of the house of bondage, by the mighty works of God. The people of Israel are those who were led into the wilderness, who rebelled and were forced to wander for 40 years, but for 40 years God continued to provide for them. The people of Israel are those who in the book of Joshua we recount as they cross the Jordan River and finally come into that land that is flowing with milk and honey. The Lord gives to them untold victories over their enemies, strengthening their arms and their men of war. The people of Israel, brothers and sisters, are the people of God. They are the Old Testament church. Those who were called out from the world, those who bore in themselves the name of Yahweh, those who had been circumcised in the flesh to show that they belonged to another. That's who the people of Israel are. It's who the people of Israel are. And this chapter opens by telling us that it is these people who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, there is a humble rebuke in that for you and I. You know, it's so easy when we read our Old Testaments to point our fingers, to look at the people of Israel and think, how hard-headed, how hard-hearted can you possibly be? God has given you so much. And yet, in fulfillment of that proverb, wisdom teaches us, doesn't it, that as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And it's easy to want to look down our noses at these people. Till you realize, brothers and sisters, that we're not that unlike the people of Israel. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to give way to self-righteousness, to want to describe the sin of the world around us. You have to pat ourselves on the back and to say, oh, but I go to church. I was raised in a Christian family. I don't do what my unbelieving friends do. And it's self-righteousness. And we need to be reminded always from the very example of Israel. Brothers and sisters, judgment begins in the household of God. Judgment begins with God's people. And the sin of Israel stands to remind us of the seriousness of our own sins. Our sins, in a sense, are infinitely worse than the world's. Because you and I sin against knowledge. You and I sin against light. You and I sin against the grace that has been shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I sin against all the resources that God has given that we might strive for holiness. And so you see, whatever happens in this story as we think about this guilt, this is not intended for us to look down our noses at these people and to wag a self-righteous finger in their face and say, how dare they? It is intended for us to examine our own hearts. Because as the Apostle Paul teaches, in Jesus, we are the true Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. We are the church, the called out ones of God. I want you to see who it is that is guilty. It's God's people. But I also want you to see what it is that these people are guilty of. The author tells us, and the people of Israel, again, what a tragic word. He doesn't say the people of Israel began. He doesn't say the people of Israel for the very first time. He doesn't say, incredibly, the people of Israel, against everything we would have thought, does X, Y, and Z. He says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what is the evil that these people did? Well, in the context of Judges, do you remember how Judges opens? If you're familiar with it, there's a preface to the whole that reminds us when the people of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God gave them a command. The command was, drive out the Canaanites. Destroy them completely. Do not be friends with them. Do not strike up a peace treaty with them. Do not treat them as allies. Don't even subdue them and hold them as servants. God's command was, rid the land of these people. And God's command was for a purpose. Because God knows, brothers and sisters, please hear this evening. God knew that if Israel did not do that, that it would only be a matter of time before the Canaanites influenced the people of God. And that's exactly what happened. These people failed to do what God commanded them to do. They did not rid the land of these unbelievers, and as a result, we see again and again and again and again and again in the book of Judges how it is that the Canaanites begin to influence the people. And the worship of the Canaanites becomes the worship of Israel. Those who have been set apart to worship the one true and living God begin to worship as the Canaanites worship. We see the way in which they yoked themselves together with these unbelievers, establishing relationships that ought not to be established. They intermarry. And there's a tragedy there. because Scripture often shows us the disastrous results of belonging and marrying one who is not like you in spirit. And we read tragically that these people again did those evils, not worshiping God as they should. And the author tells us there it is. They do it in the sight of the Lord. Those sins they commit on earth are done, as it were, before his very face. It's what these people of God did. And I want you to notice why. Why is it? Look at what the author says. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Do you remember Ehud? He is one of my favorite judges. In Judges chapter 3, we get the story of Ehud, the left-handed judge. How he took a sword and he thrust it into the belly of that fat king Eglon. Told you Judges is very graphic. And we read there that as he thrusts his sword into the belly of this fat king, the king's fat rolls over the very hilt of the sword. But it's a tremendous victory for the people of God. And what happens as Ehud delivers these people? Well, we read in chapter 3, verse 30, "So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. For 80 years, they have peace. For 80 years, they have a season of blessing and rest from their enemies. For 80 years, Ehud delivered them. And then what happens? Ehud dies. And it's like, if I can put it this way, it's like Ehud himself in his leadership of Israel was like a dam that held back the waters of sin. And when his influence was gone, when the influence of that godly man was gone, the people returned to their sins. You see, they had failed to use the season of blessing and the season of prosperity. They had failed to use it to their advantage. They ought to have used it to increase in worship, in private and family and public worship. They ought to have used that time of rest to grow in holiness. But they grew cold and they grew lax and they grew lazy. And when this servant of the Lord Ehud dies, they give themselves to all manner of sin. This story is first and foremost, brothers and sisters, about guilt. The guilt of sin. And as a result, we read in verse 2, as a result of this guilt, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. He sold his people into the hand of a wicked king. Well, the second thing that I want you to see this evening is that this story is not just a story about guilt, but it is a story about grace. It's a story about grace. It's a very bleak picture of Israel that is painted for us, isn't it? Very bleak. But what is it that Israel does? Well, we read in verse 3 that even as the Lord sells them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, in verse 3, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So for 20 years, these people are oppressed, and they are oppressed on account of their sins. They are afflicted on account of their rebellion against God. But what do? Their despair, their oppression, their affliction causes them to cry out to God. And God, brothers and sisters, is not deaf to their cries. God's not deaf to the cries of his people. And it's a reminder for us. I hope it's an encouragement to you this evening to remember that there is no depth of sin that we can sink to where we cannot turn in faith and cry to God. Here these people have given themselves to doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet by His grace they turn and they cry for help. And what happens is that God Himself intervenes. God Himself begins to act. God Himself breaks into their affliction, breaks into their oppression, and He displays and He manifests to them His grace, His undeserved love, His unmerited love. And how does God do that? Well, He shows His grace in any number of ways in this story. He shows His grace first in raising up people, doesn't He? We read that as these people cry under their oppression in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. God in His grace provides a judge. If you don't quite know what a judge is in the Old Testament, we often think of judges who wear black robes and hold the gavel. But a judge was really a deliverer of the people of Israel. This was before they had a king. This was before they had an earthly ruler. And God, at various times, despite the sins of His people, raised up judges. And we find here that He raises up this woman named Deborah, who's not only a judge, but she's a prophetess. And the people of Israel come to her. They come to her for counsel. They come to her because she is one who speaks words of wisdom. She is one who discerns the will of God, and she is able to instruct them. It's a remarkable thing. It is a remarkable thing indeed. And in the book of Judges, Deborah really stands apart. Not only because she's a woman, but because she is the only judge in the book of Judges who does not conquer through the strength of arms, but through wisdom and character. And God raises her up. And in chapter 5, verse 7, we read that Deborah, this one whom God has raised up, is a mother in Israel, imparting wisdom and helping people to understand the will of God. And it is a manifestation of the grace of God to an undeserving people to bring this prophetess and this judge to Israel. But God also raises up this man named Barak, doesn't He? Here Deborah, this judge and this prophetess, in verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak. And she says to this man, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera and the general of Jabin's army to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Even as God raises up this mother of Israel, so He raises up this warrior of Israel. This man named Barak. And he says to Barak, go and fight this king. Go and fight his commander and I will give you victory. And even though it seems for a moment in verse 8 that Barak seems to waffle in unbelief, he says to Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And in verse 9, Deborah says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Many commentators make much of that, and they say Barak is refusing to be a man. He's giving into cowardice, and he's not being courageous. And be that as it may, Barak raises an army, and he goes against Sisera. And when the New Testament reminds us of this moment in time, it's probably worth pointing out that when the New Testament reminds us of this, it doesn't point us to Deborah, it doesn't point us to jail. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we are told that Barak was a man of faith, a man of whom this world was not worthy. And God raised him up as a sign of His grace. And you see in all of this what God does. He shows that it's through unlikely people like Deborah, a woman. He shows that it's through weakness that the grace of God comes. But God not only shows his grace through people, God shows his grace through providence. Through providence. God promises Barak, as he sends him out with an army, he promises to give him victory, doesn't he? But how is it that God works that victory? You see, in chapter 5, in this song, we begin to see, as Deborah and Barak sing, they tell us how it is that God wins the victory. They tell us in verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. And then in verses 20 through 22, look at what they sing. As they sing about Barak going out with his armies to fight. In verse 20, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with a galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meriz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The picture that is actually painted in that is that God, in a very real sense, moved heaven and earth to help his people. I think the picture that's being painted is even as Barak goes up against Sisera, this wicked commander, in his 900 chariots of iron, what did God do? He led Sisera and his chariots to the banks of a river. He opened the heavens above, and it began to rain, and the river overflowed. And do you know what good a chariot is when it is stuck in the mud? It's worthless. And through a providential rainstorm, and through, as the song says, the torrents of Kishon, the armies of Sisera were swept away. They were swept away by the torrents of the river as God brings to nothing for the sake of his people this wicked commander. And Deborah and Barak in this song want us to know it is the Lord who marched against the enemies. It is the Lord in heaven who made war. It is the very stars of heaven, we read in verse 20, that fought the battle. But God not only shows his grace in providence, God shows his grace in the purposes of men. Shows his grace in the purposes of men. We read that after Sisera and his army were destroyed, in verse 17, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. And here at this point in the episode, commentators and scholars get very befuddled and very confused. It's very hard to figure out Jael. Here is a woman whose husband is a friend of the wicked king who is oppressing Israel. And Sisera is fleeing, he's on foot, and he comes to her tent and he thinks to himself, here's an ally. And we read this evening what Jael does. She comes out to meet Sisera in verse 18 and she says, turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Don't be afraid. She brings him into her tent. And she covers him with a rug so as to hide him. And he says to her, would you give me a little bit of water? And she's even nicer than that. She gives him milk. And he's weary and he's exhausted from battle. And she covers him with a rug and says, sleep. And Sisera falls fast asleep because he is weary. Here she is, a friend of Sisera's wicked king. Here she is inviting him into her tent as a place of hospitality and safety. And what does she do? She assassinates him. Under deception, under a guise, no doubt she lied, she deceived him, and she drove a tent peg through his head. And in the song that Deborah sings, Jael is remembered as one who is blessed of all the tent women, is what we see, what she sings of there. But she really does serve as one of the biggest mysteries of this story, one of the biggest problems. Was she good? Was she bad? Did she act deceitfully? Is that to be commended? And I don't have all of the answers, but here is what we do see, brothers and sisters. That whatever her intentions and whatever her motives were, God overrules by His grace the purposes of men. There are none who can stand in the way of God. And His grace is greater than the purposes. And through this tent peg going through the head of Sisera, God delivers His people from the hand of a wicked king. You see, God did all of this for a guilty people. And how much more has God done, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ? In sending His only begotten Son to do away with the greatest of enemies, the enemy of sin. You see, this story is about the grace of God. And finally, very briefly this evening, we see it is not just a story about guilt, not just a story about grace, but it is a story of gratitude. You know, that's really what the whole of chapter 5 is, this song of Deborah and Barak. This song is a song of gratitude. It is a song of thankfulness, praising God for the victory. And it might sound a little strange to some of us. And that's because as Deborah sings this song, she doesn't spare any of the details, does she? She goes into graphic detail about what it was like for Sisera to be killed. In verse 26 of chapter 5, this enters into this song of gratitude. She, that is Jael, sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. And Deborah goes on to actually sing about the wailing and the weeping of Sisera's mother. There in verse 28, out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? It's a song of gratitude. And it's bloody and it's gory. And it's detailed. But it's appropriate. You know, so often when we think of God, we think of His tenderness. We think of His gentleness. We think of His compassion. And brothers and sisters, we must say yes and amen 1,000 times to those things. But you see what this song of gratitude reminds us of? Is that even He who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world is also the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. That even the one who willingly laid His life down for the sins of His people is the one who comes to make and to wage war against His enemies. And we can never forget that. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, we read, "The Lord is a man of war." A man of war. Yahweh is His name. In Psalm 24, verse 8, the Lord is mighty in battle. In Revelation 19, verse 11, he judges and he wages war. And this song is a song of gratitude for the God who wages war, for the God who fights against his and our enemies. It is a song of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that aspect of God. We need to understand that God is a warrior, that he goes out to wage war, that he brings to an end all of his enemies. Because only when we begin to understand God in that way can you and I contend in our daily battle against sin. Only when we begin to understand that he is not only the lamb slain, but he is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, can you and I begin to live the Ephesians 6 life. And what I mean by that is that life that stands fast. Because our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are principalities and they are powers, and we are called to stand and to do everything, to wage war, to don the armor of God. And the only way that that is possible is because our God is a man of war. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 44, through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. It is a song of gratitude for the war that God himself wages. But I want you to know in closing, it is not simply a bloodthirsty song of gratitude, but because here's the reality. When our enemies perish, we thrive. The kingdom of Christ can only be built on the ruins of the kingdom of this world. And so Deborah sings, may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. There's so much to this episode, but if we can get to the very heart of all that's being said, it is a story of guilt, it is a story of grace, and it is a story of gratitude. Let's pray.